తత్తత్సత్వికం ఏవైషం తత్తత్సత్వికం ఏవైషం యద్యద్ వృద్ధా ప్రచక్షతే యద్యద్ వృద్ధా ప్రచక్షతే నిందంతి తామసం తత్తత్ నిందంతి తామసం తత్తత్ రాజసం తదుపేక్షితం రాజసం తదుపేక్షితం తత్తత్ దోస్ థింగ్స్ సద్వికం in the mode of goodness, eva, indeed, esham, among the ten items, yad, whatever, vridha, the sages of the past, such as Vyasadev, who are expert in Vedic knowledge, prachakshate, they praise, nindanti, they scorn. Tamasam, in the mode of ignorance. Tat-tat, those things. Rajasam, in the mode of passion. Tat, by the sages. Upekshitam, left alone. Neither praise nor criticize. Translation. Among the ten items I have just mentioned, the great sages who understand Vedic knowledge have praised and recommended those that are in the mode of goodness, criticized and rejected those in the mode of ignorance, and shown indifference to those in the mode of passion. So no purpose, I'll read one more. Satvikanyeva sevita puman sattva vrividaye తో దామస్తో జ్ఞానం యావస్మృత్యు అపోహనం. Translation. Until one revives one's direct knowledge of the spirit soul and drives away the illusory identification with the material body and mind caused by the three modes of nature, one must cultivate those things in the mode of goodness. By increasing the mode of goodness, one automatically can understand and practice religious principles, and by such practice, transcendental knowledge is awakened. Purport. One who desires to cultivate the mode of goodness must consider the following points. One should study religious scriptures that teach detachment from mental speculation and material sense gratification, not scriptures that provide rituals and mantras to increase material ignorance. Such materialistic scriptures do not give attention to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and thus are basically atheistic. One should accept pure water for quenching thirst and cleaning the body. There is no need for the devotee to use colognes, perfume, whiskey, beer, etc., which are all polluted manifestations of water. One should associate with persons who are cultivating detachment from the material world, and not with those who are materially attached or sinful in their behavior. One should live in a solitary place where devotional service is practiced and discussed amongst Vaishnavas. One should not be spontaneously attracted to busy highways, shopping centers, sports stadiums, and so on. Concerning time, one should rise by 4 o'clock in the morning and utilize auspicious Brahma Muhurta to advance in Krishna consciousness. Similarly, one should avoid the sinful influence of hours such as midnight, when ghosts and demons are encouraged to become active. Concerning work, one should execute one's prescribed duties, follow the regulative principles of spiritual life, and utilize all of one's energy for pious purposes. Time should not be wasted in frivolous or materialistic activities, of which there are now literally millions in modern society. One can cultivate birth in the mode of goodness by accepting the second birth of initiation from a bona fide spiritual master and learning to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. One should not accept initiation or so-called spiritual birth in unauthorized mystical or religious cults in the modes of passion and ignorance. One should meditate upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead as the enjoyer of all sacrifices. And similarly, one should meditate on the lives of great devotees and saintly persons. One should not meditate on lusty women and envious men. Concerning mantras, one should follow the examples of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra and not other songs, verses, poetry or mantras that glorify the kingdom of illusion. Purificatory rituals should be performed to purify the spirit soul and not to bring down material blessings on one's material household. One who increases the mode of goodness will certainly become fixed in religious principles, and automatically knowledge will arise. As knowledge increases, one is able to understand the eternal spirit soul and the supreme soul, Lord Krishna. Thus the soul becomes free from the artificial imposition of the gross and subtle material bodies caused by the modes of material nature. Spiritual knowledge burns to ashes the material destinations that cover the living entity, and one's real eternal life begins. Om Magyana Timrandasya Gnanjana Salakaya Shaksamalitam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasayaptare Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nityanamne Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pacharine Nivisesa Sunya Vali Vasacha Desha Tharine. It's very scary. So many do's and don'ts. So list you can put up on the wall. Do this and don't do that. And do this and don't do that. And this kind of instruction generally don't fly in modern society. In modern society, children are trained to just go with the flow. If you feel good, do it. Children nowadays, they grow up without any discipline. They just do whatever they feel like doing. In the older generation, at least they understand a bit of principles of restrictions and disciplines and all that. But now discipline just fly out the door. I don't know how bad schools are in Australia. I remember even 20, 25 years ago, when we were doing school programs in Sweden, after the program, the teacher used to be very amazed how we managed to control the whole class and keep them sitting in their seat. And if they make some noise or whatever, we quiet them down. He said, excuse me, can you please sit still for a minute? And they actually sit down. But in Sweden, the teacher is not really allowed to do that. So the classes can be very rowdy. So they're always amazed. How do you do that, you know? I never have a class sitting there so quietly and so peacefully and listening. So in the Shastra, it's also described that children, when they're born, please don't get offended, the children, they are very much like animals. So they require training. Like a dog, when you get a dog, it requires training. They train to be disciplined, they train to obey orders, they train to do this, sit on, not pass through everywhere and eat and, you know. So human beings are also required training, discipline. Because the human form of life is meant for Dharma. It's meant for going back home, back to Godhead. So in order to go back home, back to Godhead, there are specific paths one has to follow. Sometimes, as devotees, also we wonder, why is it that I'm facing difficulties? Why am I having so much problem? So, we know that to practice spiritual life in Kali Yuga is pretty much an uphill struggle. The flow is like swimming against the current. Because the most of material nature is very dense, especially in the Western world. India is catching up fast if it's not already there. In some cases, it's even worse in India. So it's really moving against the current when you try to practice devotional service, because especially the most of passion, most of ignorance is so thick. And everyone, everywhere you go, everywhere you look, every time you open, you, all the sounds you hear are just in the mode of passion and ignorance. And that influences our consciousness. So one has to be very vigilant. Prabhupada said in the Bhagavad Gita, one has to practice Krishna consciousness with military discipline. Oh, again this word. Ooh, doesn't resonate very well in our ears and minds. Military discipline? No way. My father was already strict enough for me, with me. No more. So, but it's required. We have to put ourselves in the best position, the most advantageous position to advance in Krishna consciousness. And that's what surrender means, actually. Two of the principles of surrender, the six principles of surrender, to accept everything favorable for devotional service and reject everything that is unfavorable for devotional service. So these two principles apply very, very much in our daily life at every moment of our life, because every moment we're talking about choices that we make. There are always choices. Anyone who comes to you and say, Prabhu, I was forced to do this, I was forced to do that, you should have understood my background. I blame my parents because they didn't bring me up properly. They should have been stricter with me. And Prabhupada gave this example of this story. He said of this one boy, he had no parents. He grew up with his auntie. And this auntie really took pity on this boy that he's an orphan, no parents, and the mother died when he was very young. So he was very, he spoiled him. She practically allows him to do anything he wants, never disciplining him, never like correcting him. So he grew up and just became very wayward and been influenced by other bad elements, started engaging in all kinds of criminal activities, and in the end he was caught, he was charged for some serious crime or murder, and he was sentenced to death. So he was going to be hanged. So just before he was hanged, they asked him, do you have any final requests? He said, yes, I would like to speak to my aunt. So please come close, I want to speak very closely to you. So when the aunt put ears, she bit off the ear of the aunt. So if you had trained me, if you had disciplined me and been stricter with me when I was growing up, I wouldn't be here facing death. But sometimes children, they do not appreciate that when the parents are being a bit restrictive. They do not appreciate that. Later on in life, when they become in the 20s and all, then they begin to appreciate. Now, otherwise, children, they just want to be free. If they don't get what they want, they're going to get into a tantrum. Right? You start stamping the floor. And then, scream and yell and cry as loud as you can. And then open your eyes. Is she watching? Oh, God. Right? You do that? So that's the thing. A discipline. But in the Bhagavad, it's also described, training someone is like training a horse. If you give too much rope to a horse, it becomes very difficult to control. The horse is very strong and it may just run off. But if you give too short ropes, the horse also freak out, start jumping up and down. So actually, to be able to train someone, one has to be very expert, not to give too much rope and not too short. It has to be individual. So the Bhagavatam gave a lot of instruction and direction, and nobody can say that, oh, I mean Kali Yuga, you know, this is very bad age, what chance do I have to go back to Godhead. But right in the beginning of Bhagavatam, Sukha Goswami described that when Krishna left, he left behind the Srimad Bhagavatam to give light to the people in Kali Yuga. So Srimad Bhagavatam is the light that give us, show us a path back home back to Godhead. And therefore these instructions are there. How to conduct ourselves in all different aspects of our life. And try and avoid and push passion and ignorance as far away as possible from our life. Some of the examples given here, there are ten points given by the Hamsavatara. Religious scriptures. What kind of scriptures should we read? There are scriptures that deal with the mode of goodness, scriptures that deal with the mode of passion and ignorance, and scriptures that are transcendental. So when we are studying scriptures that are dealing with the modes of passion and ignorance, one will not get the satisfaction in the heart. And that was demonstrated by Vyasadeva himself. Vyasadeva has done enormous work compiling the Vedas, the Upanishads. He put all of it together. But still he was feeling despondent. And this is a very, very important instruction we can take. Every now and then we feel despondent. Don't we? Anyone ever felt despondent? No? You're always feeling transcendental? Oh, Hare Krishna, I take the dust from your lotus feet. Very advanced, so. I feel despondent. So, and by remembering the pastimes here of Vyasadeva, he was also feeling despondent. And he said, I've done so much work, compiling all the Vedas, the Upanishads, the Puranas, why am I still feeling despondent? And Narada Muni appeared. And how did Narada Muni appear? And how did he address Vyasadeva? And this also shows the spiritual master. Immediately he can identify the strength and weakness of the disciple. Immediately he can identify where the problem is. He said, my dear Vyasadeva, how is your body and your mind? So indirectly he's indicating that you're feeling despondent because all the scriptures that you have compiled are mainly dealing with the body and the mind. There's many mental speculation, different rituals, and kamakandya activities, jnanakandya, the path of jnana, the path of karma. That's why you're feeling despondent. Therefore now, you should just purely just describe the glories of the Supreme Personality of God and His pastimes. And then Vyasadeva set out to write the Srimad Bhagavatam. So we are feeling despondent because of the modes of material nature, because we engage in some activities that is connected with the modes of material nature. And the way to get out is to engage ourselves in transcendental activities. And the most powerful form of transcendental activities that is always available to you is Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. You may be at home hearing this one, you just shout out, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You just disperse. If you're in the office, you cannot shout out. Or your fellow workers will think you're a lunatic. Then you go somewhere and you just, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. It's so powerful, this Hare Krishna mantra. Sometimes even when you feel, sometimes you get, I don't know if you have ever had this experience, like, attacked by subtle beings, like ghosts when you're sleeping. They're like practically trying to enter in your body and you just can't move. Anyone experience that? Yeah. I experienced that many, two, three times a long time ago. And they try to move, you can't move, and you can't even chant, but in the mind you start chanting, Krishna! And it's gone. It's gone. So, religious scriptures. What kind of religious scriptures one is reading? Transcendental scripture? Or dealing with more of goodness or Sudha Sattva, pure goodness, or passion and ignorance? And again, what kind of mantras? What kind of songs we listening? We listening to Krishna Bhajan or Bhajans of demigods or Bollywood or hip hop? What kind of music are we listening to? And that influences us. And you see that. People, according to sound is so powerful. According to sound vibration that you're hearing, it influences people in a certain way. You go, I've never done it, but if I were to go to some classical music, fall asleep. Or when you hear the sound of raindrops, you fall asleep. Certain sounds just make you sleep. And you also notice sometimes in classes. Huh? Especially if someone give class in a very monotonous voice. And then you like, put you to sleep. That's why sometimes I speak soft, sometimes I shout, sometimes I do this and that just to keep everyone awake. And if you go to some heavy metal music, everyone is pulling their hair out. I remember many years back when I was in Copenhagen, some devotee band came, Shelter. Ever heard of Shelter? Yeah, later on they transformed into 108. They all became devotees, the straight edge music. It's amazing, this whole culture was like, these young kids, they all practically all follow four regulative principles. But their music is just like way out there. So this devotee, they're all brahmacharis and they were on tour. So they wanted to come to the morning program the next day and they didn't know how to come. So I said, don't worry, I'll come with you to the concert. And then after the concert, I'll drive you home. And they were staying in this place, really dunky place, you know, really like a dump. And when they came there, the drummer was only 13, 14 years old. As soon as the other band boy came, the drummer said, no, I want to get out of here, you know, these guys, these kids, they are kissing, and then they are smoking, and they are this and that. They were really complaining about these activities generally teenagers are engaging. So anyway, they had a kirtan, they were going to perform, and they asked me, do you want to have some earplug? I said, no, I'll be fine. I've been to concerts before, I'll be fine. So I was sitting standing next to the stage, near the speaker. And from the first chord, it was like, big mistake. No earplug. It was loud. And these kids were going wild. They climb up on the stage, they jump off the stage, and that music really make them wild. And it sound really more of ignorance, completely more of ignorance, and passion. But when you listen to a bhajan, nice bhajan, you just feel uplifted. Your spirit just up, your conscience just get uplifted, isn't it? And when you come to a program, for example, you come to a program, a kirtan, and a festival, whatever, conscience just completely uplifted. You're floating out of the temple room. And this applies in everything we do. Water. This explain here, we should drink pure water. Water can take on so many different forms. Liquid. People like to drink beer or different liquor, but we drink pure water. And association. What kind of association do we have? Who are we associating with? Are we associating with sadhus? Or are we associating with some Bollywood idols, or some rock musicians, or some politicians, or whoever? So according to the association we have, there's also a different kind of association. That's why Krishna, a whole chapter in Bhagavad Gita explaining faith in the different modes of nature, activities in the different modes. Even when we give charity, the charity in the mode of goodness, passion, ignorance. Austerities can be in the mode of goodness, passion, ignorance. Faith can also be in the mode of goodness, passion, and ignorance. So any activities performed can be influenced by any of these modes. But if we want our devotional life to be smooth, we have to surround ourselves with the mode of goodness as much as possible. Because in the mode of goodness, it is very conducive for spiritual life. And that's what it means also, accepting everything favorable for devotional service. So these are the items and the environment. We want to create an environment that is conducive and favorable for devotional service. As we said earlier on, it's hard enough to practice Krishna consciousness in Kali Yuga? Why make it more difficult? Krishna consciousness is actually very, very simple and very straightforward. What makes it difficult is that we make it complicated. We make it complicated by associating and dilly-dallying with the mode of passion, dilly-dallying with the mode of ignorance. Why? Because we have not fully realized or fully understood how powerful Maya really is. Maya gives us that sense of complacency. She gave us a sense of, you're alright. So therefore we thought, I'm alright, I can just stick my little finger in the cookie jar, I won't get caught. Right? You always get caught. Because when you stick your finger in the cookie bar, in the dark especially, before you realize it's actually a mouse trap. Not a cookie. Ow! So that's the problem. Then Prabhupada said, the difference between me and you is that I'm deadly afraid of Maya. Deadly afraid of Maya in the sense that nothing to do with it. And that's why I said here. Today's verse. Criticize and reject those in the mode of ignorance and shown indifference to those in the mode of passion. So we have to think. We have to use our brain, intelligence, to conduct ourselves in Krishna consciousness. We cannot go like a zombie, like a robot. Krishna consciousness is not practiced by robot. You cannot train a robot to become Krishna conscious. Krishna consciousness is for human beings. And human beings are people who are rational. They think. So we have to use our intelligent thing. Okay, this is my situation here. How should I conduct myself in the best possible way that make it the most advantageous for me to advance in Krishna consciousness? What kind of environment should I put myself in? So when we have determined that, when choices come before us, it's much easier to make choices. We don't get confused. Oh, these choices. Oh, here's a pay. They're paying much double, and this is like half the pay. But this half pay is more peaceful for my spiritual life. But this one, I may have to compromise some principles. Here I have a job that is relatively okay, and here's a job that pay me double, but it's with Crown Casino. Yeah, but they pay double, you know. I can give a little donation to the temple. So that will compromise our principles, our spiritual principles, and will catch up with us, and we will become affected by it. This is called the law of karma. Every action brings reaction. So whatever environment we put ourselves in, we become affected by it. That's why the most conducive environment for practicing Krishna consciousness is in the temple. The place where we live. Because it's all spiritual, so much spiritual activities are going on. The regulated activities are going on. Of course, you can still create Maya. Even living in the temple. Nowadays, it's becoming easier. There's internet. You can just spend 6 hours a day on Facebook. Chatting. Sometimes amazing things why people write on this. I'm going to sleep now. It's a big deal. Who cares? I feel the blues today. This and that. It's better if we're going to do it, put something positive out into the atmosphere. You know? Like what I used to do, I like to take a quote from Prabhupada and just put it out there. You never know. Someone gets inspired by it. You can do it with some positive, that can create some positive results. Instead of some. so you get to see actually as you analyze our life, every different aspect of our life, it can be influenced by any of the three modes.
And if we are not careful, if we engage in the activities and aspect of our life is in the more passion, ignorant, we get affected by it. Our consciousness become affected by it. And we'll have a bit of difficulty. It won't be so smooth sailing. But if we conduct ourselves more and more in the mode of goodness, then our spiritual path becomes smoother, easier. Because the mode of goodness is very close to pure goodness. It's as close as you can get in the material mode to pure goodness. So what are the other examples that are given here? Time. How do we use our time? Getting up early morning. That's very conducive. In fact, that's, if I remember right, that was the first thing Prabhupada wrote in the first purport of Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 1, verse 1. Or at least very early, so in the early part of the Bhagavatam. I remember that because I wrote a note, I put it in my notebook, that morning time is the best time for spiritual practice, very conducive for spiritual life. Yeah, just before Brahma Muhurtam. So that's conducive. So if one is very serious about spiritual life, get up early in the morning and perform his spiritual practice. And we all know, if you don't chant your rounds in the morning, it becomes a big struggle to chant during the day. And as the day goes by, it becomes harder and harder to chant. And take longer and longer and longer to chant. And the quality of the rounds also decreases. So again, you see how the most is influencing our spiritual practice. And how we utilize our time. When people say, I don't have time, what does that mean? I don't have time to chant. What does that mean? Anyone can answer that? What does that mean? When someone says, I don't have time to chant. Pardon? It's not my priority. It's not my priority. I have some other more important priorities. If it is a priority and if it is something important to you, you find the time. Right? You find the time. So if you think that is something that is most important to you, you put your best time for it to do it. You take the time to do it. To do it properly. How people, if they go on a date, they find the time to dress up. And they really put in the time. Just right on the lipstick and whatever dress. They put on this dress and no. They put another dress, no. They keep changing. They find time. For them it's important, so they find the time. So everyone has 24 hours. Why no time? It's a matter of priority. What is important in our life? That we have to ask ourselves. What is important? So once you set our priority, you find the time. And that's the best form of time management. Actually, according to Stephen Covey, he has a very unique way of time management. He said that if you do all the important things first, you always find time for the not so important things. And he gave the example of if you have a container, you have some big rocks and sand and small pebbles. He will put in all these sands and pebbles first. You won't have enough space to put in the big rocks. But if you put in the big rock first, because it's more space, then you put in the sand and pebble, you fill up all the empty spaces here and there. You fill up. And that's what he said, first thing first. So that's setting priority. He spoke a little about work and time. Birth. Another one is birth. Taking second birth. First birth is born from the mother. And second birth is taking birth through spiritual initiation from the spiritual master. That's the second birth. Of course, in India also, very often you ask people this, I already have a guru. Many people say, I already have a guru. I have a family guru, I have this guru, but there's not much of a relationship there. In spiritual life, guru is a very important aspect. In fact, it's the most important part of this disciple's life. Because through his instructions, one is going back home back to Godhead. And through him, one is serving Krishna. That's how important spiritual master is in the life of the disciple. When there's meditation, the chanting of mantras, what kind of mantras we are chanting? Like a few weeks ago when I was giving a Sunday feast class, we were talking about chanting Hare Krishna. I was asking, and then there was one boy who said, I'm chanting every day. So what do you chant? He said, I'm chanting Om Shivaya Namaha. I said, okay, that's very nice. But you should also try to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. And Prabhupada was very direct about that. He was, we were setting up, because I just moved house, when we set up the video, we put on this Prabhupada Abhay Charan tape, running practically the whole day. And Prabhupada was in 22nd Avenue, when he met Hayagriva. So when Hayagriva was bringing up this, they were registering the society. It was amazing. All these guests were sitting there, all pretty new, maybe coming to the temple just a few months. And he was going to register the society. And they need some signers. And what do you call them? The founding members of the society. So Prabhupada said, yeah. Howard can sign. And Chuck can sign, and he can sign, and just point randomly, just pick someone out from the audience. Say, oh, you can all sign. And what is the name of the society? ISKCON. ISKCON. International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And Hayagriva said, maybe you should call God Consciousness, easier to accept by the Western people. And Prabhupada was adamant. No. God means Krishna. God is two way. Krishna consciousness. Very, very specific. And one time when the secretary was reading the letter to Prabhupada about one professor somewhere was complaining about Prabhupada's purport. He said, you're too biased. Because every page you're just talking Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. And Prabhupada smiled and said, very good. He has understood my mission. And that's Prabhupada's mission. Somehow, yes, you know, he has to get under your skin, you get under your skin. But the main thing is to get the message across. You can, because how can you avoid it? Bhagavad Gita is spoken by Krishna. And there was this, I think it was Bruce, was Brahmananda. When he first came to see Prabhupada, he brought with him a Bhagavad Gita. He said, yeah, I was in India. I came from India a few months ago. You know, I have this Bhagavad Gita and I'm reading Bhagavad Gita. Every day I read something from Bhagavad Gita. I've read it a few times. And Prabhupada said, okay, very nice. Read something. What? He said, just read something. They pick up something and read. And read one verse from it. And so Prabhupada said, so what does it mean? I said, actually I don't know. Actually, to be honest with you, I've been reading this Bhagavad Gita a few times. I did not understand anything. I said, that's the point. You have to learn from someone who knows Bhagavad Gita. And I said, how do I know? I said, Krishna said in Bhagavad Gita that you surrender unto him. So the guru is someone who tells you to surrender unto him. And then Prabhupada explained that verse, Savadaman Prichaya Mamekam Saranam Raja. Aham tam savapapyebhyo moksha yishyami masucha. You surrender unto me alone. I free you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear. Prabhupada explained that and Bruce's eyes just light up. I said, wow, when you explained that, I understood everything. I read this for so long, so many times I didn't understand anything. But now that you explained this way, I understood. And that's the difference between accepting a bona fide spiritual master. chanting the mantras. And Prabhupada in the introduction also said, let there be one religion, and let us worship one God, and let there be only one song, Hare Krishna. So in this way, when we conduct our daily activities, our life in such a way, to increase the mode of goodness, then suddenly we become more and more fixed in religious principles. And automatically, knowledge arises. When one is in the mode of goodness, then knowledge arises. It's easier for someone who lives a life in mode of goodness to be able to absorb spiritual knowledge and instruction. You try to instruct someone who is in a mode of passion, ignorance, it's very difficult. And that's why in our preaching, when we preach to the general masses, we don't get too much into philosophy. We get into some very, very basic philosophy. And basically what we do in our preaching program is to just give them some basic, like an appetizer, and encourage them to chant and to take up devotional service. And somehow or other just engage them in some service. And by that purification, they gradually come to the mode of goodness, then they're able to comprehend the philosophy. Otherwise, in the beginning, you come, you just like, way over your head, you start speaking philosophy, just too much. You can't comprehend what is he talking about. You know? But just, in fact, the focus of our preaching to new people, just get them to chant. As much as just encourage them somehow or other to get them to chant Hare Krishna. And when they chant and start reading Prabhupada's books, the more they chant and get purified, the more they understand what they are reading. Isn't it in the beginning when we first come to Krishna consciousness, when we read, it's really difficult to understand what is written there. But as you get along, it becomes easier and easier. And when you come back, you're able to comprehend more. Because you're getting purified. You're getting purified more and more from the most of passion ignorance, more situated in goodness, then we can understand all these things more and more. So basically, that's what is discussed here. And here in the purport it says, spiritual knowledge burns to ashes the material destinations, the cow, the living entity. And in the Bhagavad Gita also, there's one verse where Krishna says how transcendental knowledge burns to ashes all the ignorance. So are there any comments or questions? Yes, comments? Pardon?
Surroundings affect consciousness. For example, say when we go and educating these music festivals or trance festivals or something like that, how do you feel detaching the atmosphere?
You better have your rounds done properly, very good rounds in the morning. And absorb yourself in the service of distributing prasadam. And not let your mind and eyes wander. Especially in the summertime, when you do all these festivals. It's the same. What's the big difference between that and going out on book distribution? It's more or less the same. You have to have a good, strong sadhana. Just imagine this example. When we're going out preaching, whether you're going prasadam distribution, doing programs, or doing book distribution, you're trying to elevate and bring the conditioned souls up from the well of Maya. Right? So as you're stretching your hand down to pull them up, if you're not strong enough, who get pulled? You pull them up or they're going to pull you down? And you see that again and again. Sometimes preachers, they think I just go and preach and preach, and they ignore their sadhana because they're so magnanimous, they want to use all the time to preach. And they become careless. They preach and then they also get engaged in preaching to these New Age people, Mayavadis and all this, and gradually just pull down. I've seen one time temple president. He became a temple president, but he never chant good rounds. He practically slaughtered the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra when he chant. It's not the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra 16 syllables. His is 20 or 20 something syllables when he chant. And no sadhana, no association of devotees. He was doing radio shows like 40 hours a week of radio shows. So you record a lot of programs, do a lot of interviews. Then, as if that was not enough, he started a big preaching center right in the city center for programs. And practically no sleep, just renovating and all that. And very soon, right after that, completely influenced by Mayavad philosophy. And starting presenting Mayavad philosophy on the radio. He interviewed some Mayavadis, and then just, the guy was just speaking all kinds of nonsense, and he just ain't it without any commentaries to it. So we found out and we had to take action. He was good, he was a very hardworking devotee. But because he was spiritually not strong and he reached out too much, he got pulled down himself, pulling people out. So charity begins at home. You always have to remember, in order to give Krishna consciousness, you have to have Krishna consciousness. You cannot give what you don't have. And of course, it's not that we are giving out Krishna consciousness. We are just an instrument. And if the instrument is not pure, the energy will not flow through. So we have to conduct ourselves in such a way that we become a good conduit for the energy or the mercy of Krishna and Prabhupada to flow through. Any other question? Yes. Other? How do you know? You just know. Won't you know if you are in balance or out of balance? You feel it. Right? So, sometimes, of course, I guess you're talking about, you know, entering into a next stage of your life. And that means also, especially if you're a householder, there's so much other activities that you have to be responsible for and all that. And sometimes it's difficult to find the balance. And it's constantly you have to find, adjust the balance. Because the equation changes all the time, isn't it? The equation is changing all the time. So you have to constantly find the balance. But the most important thing, you just have to have a strong sadhana. You can never go around that. You just have to have a good sadhana. And for householders, their sadhana may not be as much as the devotees who are living in the temple where they go full morning program and everything. At least you have to have some basic sadhanas and strong and put that as a priority. Okay, this is the time when I'm going to do my sadhana, and that's it. It's not that if you, there are other responsibilities and you don't take care of it, it's going to fall apart. You see, most of our life, because we are so much influenced by bond of passion, we tend to do things that are urgent first, which may not be important. And that's where again, Stephen Covey. You all heard of it? Seven Habits? It's a lot of instructions there that actually Prabhupada also gave those instructions. In fact, there's some devotees, Sridhar Maharaj and another devotee, Narayan Krishna, they were engaging this people from the Stephen Covey's foundation to look through our Prabhupada's book and extract all those points that is kind of relate to what Stephen Covey was saying. I may still have all those notes actually. And this is basically when I read the book, it's basically that's what Prabhupada is saying. You know, it's just that it's not highlighted. But it's there in the Bhagavatam, it's there in the Bhagavad Gita, things I said. So he gave the quadrant, four quadrant, important things but not urgent. And then you have, I can't remember exactly the sequence, but not urgent but important. And then important, urgent is first, not urgent and important. And urgent but not important. And then last one is not urgent and not important. Right? So usually people go for the first or the third. They do important and urgent thing and not important and urgent thing. And often it's neglecting the not urgent but important. Now let's look at our spiritual life. What is not urgent but important? If you don't chant your rounds one day, are you going to fall down? Are you going to be completely maya? No. Just becoming Krishna conscious is gradual. Falling down is also gradual. If someone leave Krishna conscious, it's not an overnight thing. It's because it's neglecting his sadhana, spiritual life, and just gradually going down. So it's not urgent, but it's important. If you don't take care of it, it becomes urgent. Your health, you don't eat properly, have a proper diet, you don't exercise, you're not going to get sick overnight. But gradually you start getting a belly, you start getting all these spare tires everywhere, and your energy level goes down, you huff and puff when you jump in the kirtan. And the effect gradually, and then you start getting all kinds of sickness, your immune system and so on and so forth. It happens. It's not urgent, but it's important to take care of. So when you understand this principle, you follow these principles and even apply, we can apply this principle as like I said, it's favorable for our spiritual life. We're not completely into the seven habits thing, but there are many aspects that we can use in our spiritual life and helps us. We use it. Does that answer the question? So finding balance is, you always have to adjust. And we feel it. When we are out of balance, we feel it. Just like when our body is out of balance, we feel it. When our life is out of balance, we feel it. And if we cannot figure it out, we ask someone who is more experienced or someone who is senior. I'm out of sync. Just like when our tires are not in alignment, we go to the tire shop and they have the equipment to check it and they align it. They put a little metal here, a little metal there, okay, now the wheels are balanced, it goes smooth. So you have to go to an expert, alignment expert, and you align. Any other questions? Thank you very much. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jaya.